Will you turn with me to the chapter we read there from the Old Testament, the book of Joshua, and chapter 14. And I want for our encouragement this morning to just look for a short time at the man that takes most of this chapter, to see his life, something of his character, and the lessons we can learn from ourselves. We come together on a New Year's Day service to seek God's, to seek from God's word encouragement. We come into a new year. We don't know what 2009 is going to hold for us. Some of the omens and some of the sephers have already been pointed out to us of the way in which it is going to be hard for us as a nation. There are problems arising on the distant horizon that could well bring sufficient significant storms upon us as a people. And therefore, at the beginning of this year, we come before God first and foremost. We ask ourselves the question, what are going to be the challenges in this year? What changes will we see? Will we feel? What are the difficulties and the obstacles that are going to be thrown in our way? And how are we going to cope with them? What opportunities are going to be open before us? A door the Lord might set for us, open that no man will be able to shut. We stand therefore on the threshold. 2008 is closed before, behind us. We strain to look ahead into the unknown, and we don't know what it holds for us. Now Caleb was in a very similar situation to that, and we can learn of him for ourselves. The background to this man's behaviour and why he did what he did here, we perhaps are familiar with, but we can remind ourselves in brief fashion. The people of God were brought out of Egypt, taken to Mount Sinai, given the law, moved onward to cross into the land of promise, at the place we all know, Kadesh Barnea. There, Moses sent out spies, one from each tribe, to find out what the land was like and what they were going to face up to. They all brought back the same report in initial form, that the land was rich, it was bountiful, it could support them. Also, the land was possessed and occupied by people who had great resources, who were strong, well dug in, and it would take substantial resources to occupy the land by themselves. At that point, 10 of the report stopped. And these 10 that stopped there discouraged the people with the bleak picture they painted of the dangers from the possibilities of dislocating the indigenous people. But two people continued with the report, Caleb and Joshua, and they brought into the picture the dimension, the spiritual dimension of God's ability to help them and to give to them what the Lord had promised. Only Caleb and Joshua took the Lord into that self-same picture that they all painted. But Caleb and Joshua did not win the day or prevail. The people were resolved and bound to turn their back. They weren't going in. They refused to enter. And because of that, the Lord put them out into the wilderness. And there they wandered for 38, 40 years until something significant took place amongst them. When you hear of a crisis at Heathrow, there is an immediate urgency in the traffic control centre because the planes are coming in at 90-second intervals, but there's nowhere for them to go. And therefore they're put into what's called a holding pattern. They're stacked in the sky. And they're stacked in the sky going round and round until the problem is removed and dealt with, and then they can go into land. And that's the application happened in the wilderness. The children of Israel were put into a holding pattern. They had run round and round the wilderness until the problem that brought them there was addressed and removed. Everyone who had rebelled against God's word had been removed. And when that happened, they were back to the point of crossing over and entering into the land. 2.5 tribes, as I indicated, stayed on one side of the Jordan. The other tribes crossing over were to have the land divided amongst them by lot, according to God's allocation, appropriate to their character and resources. And before that took place, we find this old man, and it was obvious that he was much older. There was, we call them, generation gap today. Well, there was a very significant generation gap between Caleb and everyone else round about him, bar Joshua. He came to the front of the queue, and he claimed the land of promise. He was a man who had waited a long time. He was an old man. But he faced the unknown. He faced the unknown as he looked over the Jordan, as he looked at the land to be divided. He faced the unknown, but one thing he did, two things he did know at least. One thing he knew, that the land in the mountain of Hebron was the most difficult and the hardest and the biggest challenge to anyone who would go into that land. He knew that. But he also knew that his God was more than equal to any challenge that came his way. He faced the unknown, but he knew what it was going to be like. But he faced it trusting in his God. So that's the ballpark thumbnail sketch of Caleb and the situation that we find ourselves in. And I want us to look at this man's life and what we're told about him here, just to see one or two encouragements that we can take from him as we stand at a similar situation facing the unknown of 2009. I want to suggest 4 or 5 thoughts about the chapter and this man. The first thing I want us to think about is the person himself. Who is the person whom the Lord uses here? What kind of person was this man, Caleb? We've mentioned, we've reminded ourselves, we've looked at it before. His name means a dog. Now that could be a negative or a positive thing. It could be an insult to liken anyone to being a dog. But there is also an upside to that same name and designation, because a dog, some dogs, follow their master quite committedly and intently. And that is the characteristic of Caleb that is singled out for us here in his behavior. We are told in this chapter that he wholly followed the Lord. In the parallel passage in Numbers 14, we are told that he followed the Lord fully. Both of these descriptions bring home to us that commitment of Caleb following hard on the heels of where the Lord leads. Wherever the Lord showed the way, that's the way that Caleb went. A simple but powerful conviction that the way and the word of the Lord must be followed. It wasn't merely a duty to this man. It wasn't something that was reluctantly forced from him, that he complied with it with the greatest of reluctance and only after the most intense of persuasion. This is a man who was not for duty, but for sheer delight, walking in the way the Lord opened before him. The word holy, well, surely that brings home to us as an exclusive commitment by the Lord. There was no division in anything that came before him. Whatever it was that was required of him, going out or coming in, the big things, the small things, going to spy out the land or going to fight the people, it did not matter what was asked of him. The commitment of Caleb to the Lord was whole and exclusive. Division was something he didn't even think about. He followed where the Lord led. And if that brought him into conflict, difficulties, so be it. He wholly followed the Lord. He did not duck. He did not body swerve the hard things from God. Wholly followed. The same sentiment is brought out by another description of the same characteristic. He followed the Lord fully. This time perhaps is brought out for us the degree of commitment that he showed. Now he's in his old age. He didn't have a pension plan. He didn't even listen to what other people might say. Well, you're becoming an old man now. Why do you not just simply let others come to the front and take over? And why do you not just simply ease back a little bit, Caleb? You've been in the heat of the battle for what now? 40, 38 years. Go on. Sit down. Take the weight off your feet. Behave as an old sage amongst the people. No. Even in old age, when he would, others perhaps would expect him to hold back, for Caleb's trust was still strong, fully committed to following the Lord. Because why? What can we use to describe this man's character and person? Again, going back to Numbers chapter 14, this time verse 24. There God's testimony about Caleb is he had a different spirit in him. He was different from the rest. He never wavered. He never wavered one iota. Remember what happened at Kadesh Barnea. All these other 10 were willing to back off. They were willing to stay where they were. They didn't rise to the challenge that was given to them of going in to possess the good land that would have supported them, even although they had to fight to gain possession of it. They weren't up to the challenge. They weren't up for it. But this man was. He never wavered. What was in him came out. A different spirit. So it is when we're in a tight corner. He was in a tight corner on many different occasions. Then Kadesh Barnea, now going in to face the enemies. He knew of them for 45 years. What was in him came out in the tight corner. These supreme qualities in his character, that difference of spirit between all the rest, shone all the brighter. And we're called to be the same as we go through each day. Some days there might be relative peace and quiet, with nothing much to ripple or to disturb our lives. But inevitably, sometime, maybe many times through this coming year, we might be into a tight corner. And in these tight corners, there must come out in our character what is in us, as it was in Caleb. Wholly following, following fully, because there is a different spirit in us. We know the same God, the Lord God of Israel. But then we know also Just one final thought before we move on. To be different, as Caleb was here, means certainly that we will be lonely, even isolated. But it didn't trouble Caleb, and it shouldn't trouble us. He says here in verse 7, I brought him word again as it was in my heart. He spoke what he knew, what he believed, what he felt. For 6 weeks, they had been going through that land, spying it out. 12 men together, living very close to each other in many ways, in tents, dangers, went through and experienced, travelling along the road ever it took them. They became a tight body of men. No doubt, they would sit at night and talk and exchange stories and recollections. No doubt through these times they came to know each other and became close. But yet, when it came to that report and standing, Caleb stood alone. He broke with them. When the choice involved standing for or against his God, it wasn't really a choice at all. Caleb knew where he had to go and what he had to be. And if that meant he was on his own, isolated, so let it be. The kind of person the Lord used, the strength of his character, different spirit, expressed in holy following, or following fully the Lord. So that's the first thing we see here, the person the Lord uses. But then the second thing overlying that, we have the promise that God gives of a purpose. The promise that God had given. When you go through this chapter, perhaps later on at your leisure, especially from verses 6 through to 12, pick up five times in six verses where Caleb says, God said, God said, God said. Caleb's request is limited to what God had spoken and what God had promised. He dare not stray outside that envelope, but he certainly embraced everything that was enclosed within it. He would not cross the line and claim something else, but he went fully to the line and claimed everything that was there said and given to him. There was a promise given, as God said, hammering the nail in time and time with five different blows. He takes a stance. He settles down. He builds his life. This is his purpose. This is his life. This is the foundation for everything that he's going to do. It's been there for 45 years in his mind. Now it's coming into practical effect. God has spoken this to me. And he's remembered it all the way down these 45 years. The many years that he's held on to it and remembered it. The many times perhaps he was tried and he was tested. How many times, and we can all perhaps go into his shoes, even into his mind, they were coming close to the border again. Maybe his hope was rising, this time they'll cross over, only for the pathway to swerve back into the holding pattern, into the wilderness again. How often that might have happened to Caleb. How often his hopes risen only to be not smashed, but gently laid down yet again. Despite his age, despite the years, despite the loneliness, despite the difficulties, he held on. What mattered to Caleb was only one thing that was really important. God has said it. And that's enough. The promise of a purpose. Again, we have, and we've possibly been very conscious of it in these last few weeks. We all look at the shelf, in the shops, in the supermarket. What's the sell-by date on this thing? Will it last over the Christmas period? When will it expire? The shelf life dictates and limits what we pick up or put down. But there is no shelf life to a promise of God. It's not limited in that way. It was 45 years in the mind of Caleb. God has said it. And I'm waiting. And I'm going to keep on waiting. He built his life. He molded his dreams. He let this influence his plans. All of his labor, everything molded and influenced by this one significant thing in his life. God has a purpose for me. Perhaps for ourselves we can identify, maybe not on the same kind of time scale or same kind of stage in the nation, but perhaps we can see something on a little bit more personal level to ourselves. God has given us a promise, and we've been waiting and we've been holding on to it for a long time. We keep on holding on then, because we wait, just as Caleb did, for that promise to be fulfilled. The psalmist says in Psalm 130, he says this: I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. But again, Psalm 119, and this time in verse 49. Remember thy word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in mine affliction, for thy word has quickened me. Surely that's a description exactly of what Caleb was going through. He held on to God's word, and it was molding him and influencing him, and he was waiting for the fulfillment of it. The person the Lord uses, the promise that was given of a purpose. Thirdly, notice the preservation for that purpose. Read again verse 10. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive. The Lord has kept me to this very day. Many tight corners, many hard battles for Caleb. Maybe in these battles he was aware just how frail and weak he was. But in all the twists and turns of life, there was this one sovereign factor influencing and operating. This is my chosen vessel. He is there to do my will. He is there to fulfill my purpose. Caleb was kept alive through all of the threats that ranged against him. Swords raised, disease threatening, whatever it might be. There was this envelope round about him, keeping him safe. He was kept alive. Think of Paul. There were times when Paul might have been a little bitty down. He had been beaten up, he had been threatened, he had to run and escape for his life, been lowered by a basket down a wall. Just one example amongst many. He was in storms at sea, he was cast away, he was in a boat that was battered and shattered into matchsticks. What was the motivation behind his life? Look at it. There's a motivation, yes, that was in his own life. Paul could say in all of these dangers, he never once flinched, he never once gave up. What was said about Caleb said of Paul, he wholly followed the Lord, he followed the Lord fully. Why? Simply because of the devotion of his own heart. The Lord loved me and gave himself for me. And that's what motivated Paul always. But just as for Paul, just as for Caleb, so also for Paul, there was something else operating in his life. There was a great purpose and a great work that he had to do. Acts chapter 18. And there at verse 8 we read this. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid. Surely there we can see something of the emotional upset that might come upon Paul. He was human, flesh and blood, just like us. He would have been affected by these things as we would be. Do not be afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Like Caleb, like Paul, preserved for a purpose. Same can be said about Peter. Earlier on in Acts chapter 12, he was in prison. And what happened there? But the angels came down and set him free from that prison because he had a purpose to fulfill. We can see the application of that to ourselves in a most comprehensive way. These are but one or two examples. But you go to Jude verse 25. Now to God, who has kept us, preserved us, and will ultimately present us faultless. There, in simple words, covering the whole of a lifetime, we have God's commitment to the preservation of his people for a purpose. To present us perfect before himself. And that principle that we have in Jude, we just see it in specific instances and applications in the life of Caleb and in the life of Paul, preserved for a purpose. The servant of the Lord is utterly invincible. The servant of the Lord is utterly invincible. He is bombproof as he wholly and as he fully follows and serves the Lord. And these two must hang together. That invincibility is only applicable as there is a work yet and a purpose to be fulfilled, and that servant is wholly following the Lord. As long as the work is incomplete, something yet to be done, that person is secure. But both of them have to sit down together. The obedience and commitment of the Lord to the Lord on the one hand, and the preservation by the Lord on the other. And when the work is all over, only then does the Lord take his children to be with himself. Paul speaks about it, I have done, I have finished, I have run the race, I have finished the work, my time of departure is at hand. The well-known words of Paul in 2 Timothy 4. But go to another example of Simeon, Simon, in Luke chapter 2:29. There he is. He's been, the word that he uses is like a guard, a soldier on guard duty. He's been watching, he's been waiting for the Lord's Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, to arrive. He's got the babe in his arms, and he now turns and he says to the Lord, Lord, and this is the word he uses, dismiss me. I'm off duty. That's what he wants. His purpose has been fulfilled. He's now going, asking to be dismissed. The person, the promise, the preservation. The forethought we have here, the provision for a purpose. Verse 11. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. For 45 years, Caleb was surrounded by death and decay. He would have seen so many younger than himself laid to rest in the sands of the wilderness. And every grave that he dug and stood around and officiated at, every grave that he was part involved in some way, the stronger would have been the question. The more insistent was the question. Why? Why him? Her? Not me. He was conscious, he was aware of death and decay with others, but not with himself. It was of the Lord's mercies he was not consumed. That everyday experience coming to him brought home to him the loving kindness and the mercy of God to him. The way in which the Lord had this purpose, and it was coming more and more into focus in his mind. He was being sustained, but he was being provisioned. His own resources retained and sustained. We know old age is very demanding. Every one of us can speak about that. Ecclesiastes 12 gives us a very picturesque description of the advance of years and the toll that it takes. The normal process of decay that we're all subject to. Our strength abates. Our memory fails. The sharpness of our mind becomes blunt, and the way in which we express ourselves is not as we once were or would like it to be. But for Caleb there was work yet to be done, and he was still sustained to the doing of it. Hebron was a difficult place. The implication that we have is that it was left to Caleb when he went out to spy it 45 years before. It had a notoriety. It had a reputation. That's where the giants were. Give it to Caleb. And he went into that land and he spied it out. And things wouldn't have been any better with the passing of the 45 years. If anything, Caleb was older now. But yet, all that he needed and all that was necessary for the victory, he was assured that he would have or that he would get. I am as strong now as I was then. The provision that the Lord gave him and made for him for his purpose. The Lord never sends any of his people on his work without providing for them and all that we need along the way. Brother Andrew's old adage stands the test of time. He was there, the missionary going into China. God's work, done God's way, will never lack God's support. Helen Rosevere, the missionary that went to the Congo, with all of the danger that was threatened there, gives a title to her biography. the very words that Caleb speaks here. Give me this mountain. The provision along the way. And whatever might be the challenge we face in 2009, whatever doors the Lord might open, wherever He sends us, we can be assured from the example of Caleb that He will provide for us along the way. As the need arises, so the supply will be given. We'll never have it to store up, but we'll always have it to draw down. The provision for the purpose. The person He was, the promise given, preservation, provision. Let me just conclude. We can finish out the picture. What was the result? What was the outcome of all this? It's one thing for Caleb to stand front and center when the land has been divided. It's one thing for him to stand there and say, give me this mountain. But what happened next? What did he do about it? When you go into chapter 15 and read from verse 13, I'm not going to do it, but if you read from verse 13 down to verse 20, and unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh he gave a part among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, even the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron. And Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak. He took on and he defeated the giants of that land, the Anakim. He was the pattern for the way to go about God's work. Thorough and comprehensive. When you go later on to the very end of this same chapter 15, verse 63. And for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of this Judah, could not drive them out. But the Jebusites dwelt with the children of Judah at Jerusalem unto this day. Chapter 16. And there you find in chapter verse 10. And they drove not out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer. But the Canaanites dwelt among the Ephrathites unto this day. And served under tribute. You go through and time and again this is repeated for us. There was something imperfect, incomplete, inadequate in the behavior of all the others who were to possess the land. But only Caleb, root and branch, purged out and occupied all that was given to him. Absolute triumph came from utter obedience, a simple faith, and a close walk with his God. He had to wait a long time, but it was fulfilled exactly as the Lord had spoken it. The challenge and the example to ourselves. Hold on to a promise from our Bibles. No matter how hard the circumstances, how unlikely it might look, or how long we have to wait, like Caleb, what God has said, God will do. We're going to face challenges. We've got to meet them and we've got to overcome them as we go into 2009. Leave aside all the other financial, the moral, the spiritual, the social challenges. Let's think of the spiritual challenges. In all of the spiritual challenges we face in 2009, they're not going to be conquered through more conferences, more publications, better organization, some innovation and more teaching. That's only tinkering with the edge of the problem. What we need is to look at our own hearts and the spiritual qualities in ourselves. To be alone with the Lord. And it comes down to a better cultivation of the spiritual qualities in our own Christian life. These qualities, which we've seen and that shine so brightly in the life of Caleb and encourage us to follow him. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we bless thee for thy word and its appropriateness and application to us along the way. And we ask, Lord, that we might, as we sit underneath it and hear it and take it to ourselves, that we might be encouraged this day as we go across into a new year. Come with us into it, O Lord. And we pray that thou wouldst part not from us, but guide us and lead us, and in thy pleasure be pleased to use us for thy praise and thy glory. Pardon us our sins, in Jesus Christ our Lord we ask it. Amen. We're going to close then from Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and at verse 49, we've quoted it already. Remember, Lord, thy gracious word, thou to thy servant spake, which for a ground of my sure hope thou causest me to take. This word of thine my comfort is in mine affliction, for in my straits I am revived by this thy word alone. The men whose hearts with pride are stuffed did greatly me deride, yet from thy straight commandments I have not turned aside. Thy judgments righteous, O Lord, which thou of old forth gave, I did remember, and myself by them comforted have.